I'm just going to pray. Father, I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for this opportunity and the opportunity to be here with the English congregation. I pray you will bless us, Lord, and I pray that you will just put a guard over my mouth, Lord, that you will only speak your word to us, Lord God, and have your will and way. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many times during that night, you heard Baruch Hata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. That means, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe. It was a high holy day. It was dark. Every house was doing the exact same thing that night. After the sunset, the best dishes came out. The best china, the best favored foods were cooked for that night, and the best wine was set out. Jesus and his disciples were also celebrating that Passover in a borrowed room, in an upper room. And they were celebrating what God had done for the Israelites so long ago, delivering them from slavery and bondage to freedom and liberty from the Egyptians. And little did they understand that that night would start a chain of events that would culminate in their own freedom, in their own release from sin and its punishment through their rabbi and their Lord in a horrible, devastating way. Well, the meal didn't turn out like they thought. It wasn't really kind of a celebration, because soon after it had started, Jesus said one of them would betray him. And they thought, what? Impossible. And then he proceeded to pray for all of them. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the disciples. And he prayed for unknown believers who would yet believe. What was going on? After the meal ended, they sang a hymn and they followed him out to pray. Now, Jesus liked to go to faraway places, to the mountains, to pray alone. A lot. If you read scripture, he says he prayed often. And they sometimes went with him. Well, this night, they followed him up to one of their favorite spots, the Mount of Olives. So it was a long walk through the deserted town. People were still celebrating. And they had to go through the Kidron Valley. And it wasn't a nice walk either, because it was long. They had to go through the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, as they were walking, he said something else that really troubled them. He said, every one of you will desert me today. And Peter immediately spoke up and said, oh no, not me, Lord, not me. No matter what happens, not me, Lord, even if I have to die. But Jesus assured them, it's written in scripture, the shepherd will be struck, the sheep will scatter. And all of them said, no, no, not us. Well, they were at the entrance now of Gethsemane. And they often met there, so this was not unusual. But at the entrance, Jesus said to the 11, because Judas had disappeared, stay here and pray. Now, as we read in the scripture, it was a command. That was not unusual. They made themselves comfortable and started to pray. And you know, that's a command for us. It's an imperative. Should be our first line of offense and defense in this game of life. Are you praying? Are you praying? Praying about what? Auntie Olga, what? Everything. Everything. The Lord says, bring it to him, everything in prayer. Constant running conversation with God. That's what he wants. Are you doing that? A constant running conversation with God? Isn't that like extreme? Well, we'll find out why. We'll find out why. Do you have a routine, though, to pray? Does it draw you closer to God? Does it bring you His conscious of him, that he's there in your life, right at that moment and every day. You can do that. You can have that. You can have his calm, his peace, his well-being. He offers you that, and he wants you to have it. Well, he told the disciples, stay here and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And, you know, when I was reading this, it reminded me of a scripture, a hymn that we sing. I don't know if you guys sing it here, but it's that one that's called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the part of it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear just because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. So sometimes the stuff that befalls us is our own doing because we just don't go to God. Well, in the other parallel Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they said that he left eight of them and took three, his three inner circle. Who were those three? Peter. Who else? James and John, right? The sons of Zebedee. So he took them further into the garden. And he shared something with them that he didn't share with the other eight. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He said, stay here and watch with me. Well, you know, I think they wanted to do that, but they weren't able. If you're a Christian, you know what it's been said about Christians? That you're either coming into or going out of a trial or a temptation or something like that in your life. It's going to happen. We're to expect it. The Lord said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So it shouldn't shock you, okay? So we're either going into one or coming out of one. And those trials are allowed by God to bring us to higher ground, to test us, to see what's really in there. Charles Spurgeon said, trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we're made of. So he allows those things to see and to test our faith and to strengthen it. Mueller said, I learned strong faith because I endured great trials. And I learned my faith by standing firm amid those severe testings. So you have opportunities every day, because they're going to come, to strengthen your own faith. Well, this was an opportunity for the disciples there. Did they take it? Let's see. Jesus moved several feet away, maybe 30, 40 feet. That said a stone's throw. So however far you can throw a stone, that's how far he moved. And the three were kneeling there. The three were there, and Jesus went and knelt down on the bare ground. Okay, mind you, this is a garden with rocks, dirt. You know, it's on a mountain, so it's definitely a sheet of rock underneath that little bit of dirt. And he knelt there and prayed. And he spoke and he said, Abba, Father. Now that's not the usual. Remember what they said? Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Alem Halak. You know, I mean, they spoke, oh Lord God of the universe. But God, Jesus made it real personal. He said, Abba, Daddy, Father. Intimate. We can have that. We can have that because Jesus said we could. He's our Father. If you know Christ as your Savior, God is your Father. And he's not just out there. He's not just some deity out there. No, he's your Daddy. And you can go to him. He promises to hear and to answer. Well, Jesus prayed. And when I looked up that Greek word prayer, it means to supplicate. So I guess a modern word would be like beg. And it also means to worship. So he was doing all of that while he was kneeling down there with his face to the ground, praying. Now, He was sorrowful unto death. And that tells me that he was tempted. He was distressed. Maybe he was feeling like we feel, like, oh, I can't take it anymore. Or I could just die. Oh, this is killing me. You know those words we use? Well, Jesus literally was feeling that at that time. You have a high priest who can identify with all your feelings, all your failings, every testing, every betrayal that you've encountered, any trouble. You have a high priest who can sympathize. The Bible says, in all points, he was tempted as we are, and he is able to aid those who are tempted. So don't think, oh, you know, I'm living in modern days, God has no idea. No, he knows, and he's been tempted that way. He's been tempted that way. And then he prayed that prayer. His prayer was, Abba, he got intimate. If you are willing, take this from me. Right? Innocent dread of what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. All the suffering he would have to go through. He was 100% God and 100% man. And the man part of him didn't want to go through this. He couldn't help it. It's in the nature. It's in our nature to not want to suffer. So it's not shocking. So it's not shame if we cry out to God in the same way. Father, is there a way out of this? That's okay. We can cry to God. Daddy, is there another way? It's okay. The key, though, is being willing to accept the answer God gives. He could say no. He could say, hang in there. Not yet. Or, yeah, of course, he could say yes and give you an alternative. But when we go through trials, many times he says, hang in there. Or he says, wait. Then Jesus prayed, not my will, right? As the God-man, he prayed not that his human nature would dominate, but that God's will would be go forth. Remember, he always did what the Father told him. The Bible says in Psalms, I delight to do your will. So for us, we can go to God. We can tell him, is there another way? But at the same time, we can also ask, help me by faith. Help me to say, yet not my will. You know what? It may take a little bit, but it will change. It will change you. And he will, you'll feel like, oh, I can get through this. Yours be done. Warren Wiersbe said, he's one of those theologians, he said, because he had prayed and was yielded to the Father's will, Jesus was prepared for the arrest and everything else that was coming for him. The disciples were not, right? If ever the work of Christ appeared to be ruined, it appeared in the garden. But that was when Jesus was doing his Father's very best. So talk to God every day. Talk to God and then ask him for yielding power to kind of say, your will, not mine, be done. Your will, but not mine. So that it's his nature that goes forth and dominates over your own. Well, an angel appeared, it says there, and appeared to strengthen him. Now, some of the other gospels said by this, he had also fallen on the ground on his face. We here are on the other side of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we can get the same treatment. We can have angels minister to us. Yeah. The Bible says, are not all angels ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation? So, if you ask, believing, the Lord can send ministering spirits at times when you need it. Well, the angel appeared and strengthened him. You know what? I want to tell you one more thing. Why would God do that? Why would he send angels? The Bible says that angels did not receive salvation like we have. It's because God loves us so much. I mean, his love is so great and so encompassing that the angels ask, why did the humans get that and we didn't? His love is so great for you. And you know what? You're not a process of evolution. You're not a process of chance, randomly just put here. God highly loves you, and you are here for a purpose. He's the one, remember that prayer the Jewish people pray? The ruler of the universe, the God of the universe. He's the one who created it all. And he created you. The Bible says he knit you together in your mother's womb when you were in there. And he knew you. You're not an accident, no matter what anybody has said. And his love is so great for you. So great. But he's a holy God. It means he's absolutely perfect. And we'll see why this plan of salvation had to be put in motion and why Jesus had and wanted to carry it out. Well, the angel strengthened him, but because Jesus was in such agony, he looked to God again for a way out. The Bible says he prayed that prayer three times. It wasn't once, and then he said, okay, I accept it. No, he went three times before God. Daddy, is there another way? But not my will, yours be done. Three times. And you know, he models for us importunate prayer. I love that word, importunate. It means like totally urgent. When we are in the midst of something totally horrible to us, and it just is devastating us, we can go to God with that importunate prayer. We can go to God earnestly, with intention, seeking him, with all our depths of feeling, and he's going to hear. One of the commentaries said that prayer is never out of season, but it's especially seasonable when you're in agony, right? That's the time to really go to God. One time I was in the middle of an accident, and I knew, I didn't know how I was going to get home. And that, at the time, I have to tell you, was not too close to God, but boy, did my prayer life just go whoosh, that at that instant. I was crying out with that importunate prayer, oh God, get us out of here. And God answered. Okay, then the Bible tells us here in this account that I'm going to ask you first a question. Have you ever heard of hematohidrosis or hematohidrosis? Okay, it's a rare dermatological disease. It's been documented. It's still around today, and it's sweating blood. It's been seen by prisoners before an execution, or if someone who's been in like intense mental anguish. And Luke, who's a physician, put that detail in this gospel. None of the other ones have it, but he put it in there. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy throughout his earthly ministry, and that night was no exception. The Lamb of God, that's what he was called by John the Baptist, had come to take away the sin of the world. And it began right there with the shedding of blood. His blood just coming out in sweat, drops of blood. And why? To forgive sin. He gave his blood because that's our greatest problem. Sin. That is your greatest problem. That's what has started all the wars, as people say, and everything else. That is our greatest problem in humanity, sin. And he wants you to call him Father. Because you were born a sinner, you have a built-in want to say things, to think things, to do things that you want to do instead of doing it God's way. So, of course, if you curse, if you take God's name in vain, if you take something that's not yours, if you're secretly just looking down on someone, just giving them all kinds of names in your brain, even though no one has ever heard you All of that is sin. And sin, because he's a holy God, has to be punished. In Isaiah, he says this, "But your iniquities," that's sin multiplied, "has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Your sin is your biggest problem. And Jesus died soon after this incident in the garden to pay for the punishment of sin. Sin has to be punished. God's a holy God. The punishment for sin is to be separated from him forever and ever in a horrible place of torture and torment and suffering. But because of his great love, he sent Jesus. And he did die a terrible death on that cross. I had a little girl one time said, "Well, he's God, and he didn't feel anything. It didn't hurt him at all." And I had to correct that because I said, no, he was God and man, and he felt every single solitary hit, mock, the beating, everything. It was a terrible, excruciating death. The Bible says he gave his blood, he who knew no sin, and also says the blood of his son Jesus purifies us from all sin. And it started right there in the garden with those drops of blood, that sweat flowing from his face, and later on from his back, from his hands, from his feet, right? The payment for your freedom, for your release from the slavery of sin is Jesus' blood, and he paid it. And after Jesus died, God brought him back to life, right? And it proved who he said he is, the Son of God. And today he's in heaven. Guess what? Still interceding for you. He endured all that because he came to take away sin and to lead you into a friendship, a union with God. Well, Jesus prayed that right there in that garden to be even obedient to death. And even though the angel ministered to him, maybe even helped him up, picked him up, he went to the disciples, the three that had been here. And we know what happened, right? Even though they wanted to obey him or wanted to do what's right, their feelings, their sorrow, all those things that he had said, their weakness, they weren't able to do it. But because Jesus did all that on the cross, we can have an indwelling Lord that can help us, especially through distressing times. Well, in the garden, the disciples, they were completely unaware of what was coming next. Just like us, we're clueless as to what's coming next, what's in the future. But you know what? God knows. God knows all that. He's omnipotent. And he's willing to equip you. He's willing to empower you. He's willing to enlighten you. Keep that knowledge that he's there when unexpected problems arise or crises, that you can look to him, you can cry out, and he will hear. Well, Jesus awakened those three, and he said, "Why are you sleeping?" And he says the same thing to us. Why are you sleeping? Yeah, it's hot. Yeah, it's sorrowful. Yeah, but we got so many. But he says, keep awake and keep praying. And praying will keep you from temptation, despair, doubt, depression. Your Heavenly Father has your back, and he knows what's coming in the future. Even though you don't, be watchful. Be sober in your thinking, remembering all that God has told you, and be alert. We have an enemy, of course. Our souls have an enemy that's always against us, right? But God, who's the author and finisher of your faith, he's completely for you, and he's got your back. So that's my challenge to you guys. Call to wakefulness. Wake is the same root word as watch when you look it up. So it's kind of like Be a watch, be on the watch, be on the lookout. Spy when your enemy, spy when temptation is coming your way or other danger. Stay alert and be attentive, and then cry out to God. Get up, as God said to him, and pray so you don't fall into temptations. Pray believing, pray daily. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray when things are good. Pray during the trials, the troubles, the testings. Prayer will keep you from sin. And then pray to shake off the drowsiness. Be wakeful and indisposed to sleep on your faith. And be in communication with your Heavenly Father. And then rejoice. I have an invitation for you. Because if you're here and you've been going to church your whole entire life, but you've never confessed that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, you need to do that. The Holy Spirit is promised to those who are his children. We're all his creation, but we're not all his children. To be a child of God, you need to receive him. The Bible says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. It's not guaranteed. It's not because you're a grandparents. It's not because your mom. It's not because... No, it's your choice. Your choice. You must choose. And to believe means that you are going to trust. You're trusting. It's not just head knowledge. It's trusting, reliance on a truth. And that the truth is that Jesus Christ is God and that he died for your sins. And to receive means that you accept it. You admit officially. You officially admit it and you allow Jesus to be your Lord, your boss. One little girl said, he's going to be the boss of me? That's it. You got it. That's Savior. Believing on Jesus, you trust and you hope in and you have confidence in his being God himself and his dying for you. It's personal for you. And then his coming back to life. And you can do that today, right now. You can do that. You know, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're going to have a 30-second time of that intimate connection with God. You can confess him as Lord right now, or if there's something else that the Lord has just put on your heart as you've heard this talk, you can talk to him right now. So go ahead. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are so good and that you are mindful of us and that you have our backs and we can go to you no matter what, Lord God. We do pray, Lord God, for my brothers here and sisters that you will awaken us from drowsiness, Lord, from sleeping on our faith. And just, Lord God, get us communicated with you, connected with you, Lord, plugged in. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.